We are blessed tonight in Pastor Jack's absence to have Pastor Dave Rawl from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and most of you folks know him. And so I'm not going to say any more. He's going to bless us in the Word tonight, I'm sure, as the Holy Spirit moves upon the Word. So let's give him a warm welcome.
Thank you, Dave. There's a little sticker on the pulpit that says, I need to wrap it up around 8:55, 10:40, 12:25. So I'll pick one of those. Great to be here with you again. It's always special to be able to come up to this church and share with you. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19 comes on the heels of one of the greatest miracles in the Bible, I think, done by Elijah. In 1 Kings 18, first of all, Elijah, the Lord had spoken to Elijah and had him go talk to Ahab, this evil king, and said to him, go tell Ahab it's not going to rain until I say so. And so he came before the king, and you know, it's real easy to predict something like that. It's not going to rain, and then to take off. But he did that, and they probably just thought he was a crackpot until days and weeks and months went by, and it didn't rain. And so then they start to wonder, you know, maybe this guy knows what he's talking about. And after 3.5 years of it not raining, you know, then they started to think, you know, it's ever since that little guy came in and said that to Ahab that it hasn't rained. And so, you know, they started looking for him. Ahab started sending people out, blaming him for the fact that it hadn't rained. And people couldn't find him. And finally, somebody did find him, and he said, Ahab wants to talk to me. Tell him to come here and talk to me himself. And so he did. Ahab came out to talk to him, and Ahab said to Elijah, he said, are you the guy that's troubling Israel? And Elijah said, no, you're the guy that's troubling Israel. It's your unrighteousness that's causing God to judge his people. And so, but Elijah then said, he goes, but look, it's time to have a showdown here. He said, let's find out who the real God is. And so he said, get all your prophets of Baal. Because see, the children of Israel had been kind of following Baal, which was Ahab's wife, Jezebel, had been leading the people toward the prophets of Baal. And so Elijah said, okay, get all your wife's prophets up here on Mount Carmel and let's have a showdown. I'll show up representing God. And you can have all the prophets of Baal show up. Let's see who the real God is. Let's see what happens. And so the people got kind of interested. Oh, cool. You know, it's like the promo of it was probably like some of these pro wrestling things you see. You know, the pay-per-view, you pay like $20 just to see a contest that you know is totally fixed. You pretty much know who's going to win. And, you know, they're probably thinking that way, guy, all these prophets of Baal and this old kooky guy, Elijah, you know, from the old school. But they figure, oh, let's watch. This will be cool because maybe somebody's going to bring fire from heaven. That was the big challenge. Whoever brings fire from heaven, their God is the real God. Now, Elijah very wisely let them go first because bringing fire from heaven isn't the easiest thing in the world to do. But they were confident. You know, the prophets of Baal, they were on a roll. And so, you know, they go, yeah, sure, we'll do it. So they had their little altar there and they started crying out to Baal, asking him to bring fire from heaven. And Baal wasn't doing anything. And then they were getting so upset, you know, they were wailing and moaning. They finally started cutting themselves, beating themselves and everything, thinking that if they tortured themselves enough, Baal would send fire. Well, it didn't work. And to make matters worse, here's this little old prophet, Elijah, who's making fun of them the whole time. He's going, hey, what's the matter? You know, maybe your God's asleep. Better yell a little louder. Maybe he's off on a business trip, you know. Maybe he's going to the bathroom or something. Why don't you, you know, cry a little louder. Maybe if you cut yourself right here, it'll work. And they're bleeding all over. And he's just hamming it up and really getting a kick out of the whole affair. But I'm sure there were some people who were thinking, and I'm sure the prophets of Baal all day long trying to do this, they were thinking, okay, buddy, your time is coming though. And I think deep down inside, if Elijah was anything like us, well, if he was much like us, he wouldn't have made this challenge in the first place. But I'm sure somewhere down inside he's thinking, oh, man, this is fun for now. But when it's my turn, we could be in deep trouble if God doesn't come through. But, and I don't know if he's stalling for time or what, but he let them go as long as they wanted to go. And then he started saying, okay, guys, get a bunch of water and pour it all over the altar and all over the sacrifice. And I think he figured, guy, if fire's going to come from heaven, a little water isn't going to stop it. And plus, it's a he had a little bit of a flair for the showmanship. And so, you know, he has this whole thing all set up. And then it's like, God, it would be pretty embarrassing right now if you didn't bring fire from heaven. It's a simple thing for you. So could you zap this thing for me and you know, maybe people will turn to you. And God did. Fire came down, boom, consumed the sacrifice, the water, you know, just steam came up, burned rocks, dirt, everything. Just boom. Incredible victory. Coming through in the clutch like God does so often. Then the people, the children of Israel, all go, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. They're all pumped. They're ready. Yeah, we're going to follow God. Ah, forget that old Baal stuff, you know. And these poor prophets of Baal are laying there all cut up and tired from doing their dance all day. And then Elijah goes, why don't you kill them? So then they get, after, you know, it was a bad enough morning. Then in the evening, they spend running while the children of Israel chase them down, wipe them out. But now there's still no water. And it hadn't rained for 3.5 years, and plus Elijah poured a bunch more water on the altar. So they're going, now what are we going to do? So then Elijah prays, and it rains. Now you would think he'd be on the top of the world. You'd think that, hey, Elijah now, he's cruising. This is, it doesn't get any better than this for a prophet. You know, that he could sit back and go, oh man, what a day. Hey, this was a pretty good one. Started rain after it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. Brought a little fire from heaven, wiped out a bunch of prophets of Baal. Everybody's on our side. Everybody's following God. The reporters of Israel would go, okay, Elijah, look, you did all this stuff. What are you going to do now? And you'd expect him to say, I'm going to Disneyland. But except he was boycotting Disneyland. So instead he said, I want to die. Now that's a weird reaction after such an incredible spiritual victory. Man, God was really working. There's these, you want to die? That's what it says in chapter 19 and verse 4. It says, Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now what spurred this on is after all the prophets of Baal were wiped out, the rain came, the whole shot. Here in the beginning of chapter 19, Jezebel found out. It says Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I don't make your life as the life of one of these dead prophets by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. And then he went off and said he wanted to die. Kind of weird that here, all of the prophets that Jezebel was worshiping, was utilizing in her worship of Baal, had just all been killed. Fire had just come from heaven. It's starting to rain after it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. Now, why in the world is some threat from some, you know, somebody like Jezebel? How come somebody like that can make a threat? I mean, she sends a messenger down to do it. She can't send any of her prophets. They're all dead. Why in the world would this upset Elijah so much? Why could he have this incredible spiritual victory and then, boom, some stupid little idle threat and he's ready to hang it all up and die? That's really weird. One thing that you can't say is that, well, Elijah just, you know, wasn't very spiritual. I mean, let's give him some credit. The guy called fire from heaven. When was the last time you did that? You know, in a big afterglow or something, you know? When was the last time you prayed and it quit raining for 3.5 years, and next time you prayed it rained again? I mean, this guy seemed to be pretty plugged in with God. So we can't really spiritualize it away and say, well, you know, he was just kind of messed up. You know, he was just spiritually, just wasn't happening. I mean, this was a guy who, yes, James says, he's a guy with passions like we were, yes. But it said difference between him and us is he prayed and it quit raining. He prayed again and it started raining. And so definitely we need to be careful to just criticize Elijah and say, well, he's just some spiritual loser and that's why he was so depressed. The fact is, feeling down, feeling depressed, feeling discouraged, feeling under attack and just ready to give up, it doesn't have anything to do with being spiritual or not. I mean, you get the idea that Jesus experienced that feeling at least a few times. Certainly in the Garden of Gethsemane would be the classic case. Now you go, well, he had a pretty good reason to. Well, yes and no. I mean, he knew that's why he came. You know, it wasn't the pain. He'd endured all kinds of pain before. I'm sure the greatest pain for him was taking the sins, you know, of the world onto him and being separated from his Father. But you see Jesus just in travail. You'd think, I mean, a lot of times our mentality is, hey, you should just handle it like a man, suck it up and go for it. And I think a lot of times we have that kind of idea, we have that kind of standard. And when we feel ourselves getting weak, when we feel ourselves getting beaten down or depressed, or worse yet, when we see other people who are that way, we just think, something's wrong. I feel empty, I feel drained, I feel bummed out. You know, what's up with that? What's going on? I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit into my neat little package that I try to present to people, that Christians are always happy. The Christians are always up. They're always pumped. You know, they're always ready, raring to go to the next event. But here Elijah, as a great man of God, experienced being in the dumps as low as you can get. Let's face it, it doesn't get any lower than to say, I want to die. But you know what? A lot of Christians get there, and we don't talk about it too much. I'm certain that there are people in this room right now who have really thought about taking their own life, and they've never told anyone. Because if we tell somebody, oh man, they'll look at us really funny, and they'll lock us up, try to protect us from ourselves, or they'll put us on medication, or it's like, oh, we got to do something, we got to fix this. This is the weirdest thing in the world. Well, it's not the weirdest thing in the world to be depressed. It's one of the most common ailments that people can experience. And as we see God minister to Elijah here, ultimately, Elijah needed to hear from God. You know, there are a lot of times we need to hear from God, but especially in those times when things are difficult, I mean, we really need to hear from God. And I know myself, I always want to hear from God. Always when I open my Bible, I just always want God to speak to me. But there are sometimes when I need Him to speak to me. I mean, I got to hear from Him. This is an emergency, God. You know, this is big time. Certainly Elijah was in that kind of a position. And it's interesting to watch how God ministers to Elijah, because it might teach us a couple of things. Number one, it'll teach us how to minister to other people who are in the dumps, who are depressed. I mean, we want to help, but a lot of times when you know that someone's depressed and a couple little Bible verses doesn't snap them right out of it, you get freaked out and you just go, well, I'll stay away from them. I'm going to look around for somebody who, when I say, how you doing, they'll say, fine. You know, I don't want to find somebody who goes, how you doing? Oh, never mind, sorry I asked. You know, don't you know? Fine is the answer to that question. How you doing? Fine. Okay, practice that. How you doing? Fine. Okay. Because it's kind of depressing to talk to someone who's depressed. A lot of times we don't know what to say. Everything we say, it doesn't work. We end up getting mad. You know, we try all sorts of things to minister to people who are depressed. A lot of them don't work. And so as we look at I think a pretty good model would be, how did God deal with Elijah? Maybe that'll help us in dealing with our friends, our loved ones who go through low times, who feel defeated. But secondly, maybe sometime we're going to find ourselves in that situation where we're just down, we're just kind of empty, we're dry, we're hurting, we're depressed. And God wants to speak to you the same way that He spoke to Elijah. God wants to minister to you same way that He ministered to Elijah. He doesn't minister to Elijah because he's some special prophet and he ignores you. God's speaking. You will hear the voice of God from His Word, but you have to listen for the right voice. You have to listen to what He has to say, and He'll speak to you and He'll help you. He wants to. He cares. He understands what you're going through. And so if you find yourself in a low place right now, great. Just let God speak to you tonight through His Word. If you're feeling pretty good, or maybe you're just one of those people that has a personality that you don't ever get depressed, well, there are a lot of other people who could use your help. And so maybe you'll pick up some tips from God's ministry to Elijah and figure out how you can reach out to people that you love when they find themselves in that kind of discouragement. It's interesting what God doesn't do, and I'll cover that first. God doesn't preach to Elijah. In fact, it takes him a long time before he even says anything to him. But a lot of times we think that, yeah, all you need if you're feeling down is just the right verse. But God never even quoted scripture to him. God didn't really have a whole lot to say, but he sure didn't correct him and tell him he was wrong. He didn't rebuke him. Now, God certainly could have said, I just brought fire from heaven for you. I just caused it to rain for you, you ungrateful, ingrate, you brat. You're so spoiled. Here, what are you, you know, some little lady is making threats and here you are crying and you want to die. Boo-hoo, you big baby, you know. That's what, if I was God, that's probably my first approach. I'd try that. And if you want, you know, somebody who's in that situation, go ahead and try that, you know, but it's not going to work probably. But God also, as Elijah starts giving him all of his, you know, telling him his problems and stuff, God doesn't even really answer the problems. It's really weird how God does it. But another thing is, God didn't just, boom, fix it. God didn't just touch him and heal him. Now, could God have reached out and touched Elijah and healed him and made him feel totally fine? Could God have said, you know, Elijah's going, man, I want to die. And God could go, poof, no, you don't. And Elijah goes, oh, cool, I want to go to Disneyland. You know, God could have done that, but he didn't. I don't know why. I have no idea. And, you know, if you're going through something difficult, I don't know why God just doesn't touch you and heal you. He can. I've seen him do it. I know sometimes he does. But the fact is, sometimes he doesn't. And he didn't hear for Elijah. Well, let's go ahead and look through chapter 19 here and kind of get an idea of God's counsel to Elijah. In verse 4, he said he wanted to die. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and he laid down again. I mean, that's kind of weird. Here's a prophet of God who wants to die, and you're cooking him cake. I don't know. I'm not sure what kind of cake it was, really, you know, but he made him some bread. He made him something to eat and said, here, eat and drink. That seems like, hey, we're talking life and death here. The last thing, number one, when I'm feeling really down, last thing I want to do is eat. Well, actually, let me correct that. It goes one way or the other. I mean, maybe I do want to eat cake sometimes if I'm depressed, but sometimes when I'm depressed, I don't feel like eating at all. And other times when I'm depressed, I feel like eating anything that I could get my hands on. The worse it is for me, the better. You know, so I go, oh, cool, he's depressed. First thing he does, have some cake. I don't think it was that kind of cake. But God knew that the tendency, one of the tendencies of being down in the dumps is that it affects the way we take care of ourselves. It affects the way we eat. And so it's kind of, I like this, that the first thing God said wasn't spiritual. The first thing that God said wasn't some mystical great truth, but he cooked him some food and he said, here, eat. Be surprised how many times that's the first step for us when we want to minister to somebody else or when we find ourselves in the dumps. It's just get a good meal. If you can get somebody who's really down, they don't feel like eating, if you can get them to eat, you'll help them. I mean, that's a big first step. Because a lot of times they don't want to do it. I've been over to see people, and I've gone to see people who are so depressed they can't come out of their house. They don't want to talk. They don't want to do anything. And the first thing I try to do, I don't try to like, well, here, let me anoint you with oil or something. First thing I try to do is, hey, let's go grab something to eat. And then I always make sure that I buy it so then they feel kind of guilty, like they'll eat it just to humor me. You know, if they buy it, then they don't feel so bad leaving it there. But, you know, usually they'll do a lot of talking and the burrito just sits there and then I'll go, hey, come on, I paid for that thing. You're going to eat it. You know, I mean, I just kind of insist. And sometimes if you're feeling in the dumps, one of the smartest things that you can do is just go get yourself a good meal. Now, I heard one time up at a pastor's conference up in Northern California, a guy up there was talking about how sometimes there's people that are just kind of crazy and a little off kilter and everything. And one of the best things you can do for them is just take them out and buy them a hamburger. And so a little while later, Don McClure was speaking. And And some guy stands up and starts asking these weird questions, and this guy was obviously kind of nutty. And Don just looks at him and he goes, "Could somebody go buy him a hamburger?" But, you know, and so I don't want you to, right after church tonight, start looking around and find somebody who looks really sad and go, "Let's go get something to eat," you know. But, hey, a great first step in ministry is to minister to somebody's physical needs. And a lot of times we just aren't smart enough to know what we really need. Our body tells us something different than what it actually could use. And that's why junk food always looks better than healthy food. But the healthy food, a lot of times, is what we need to minister our needs, to get ourselves into some kind of a balance where our mind works and spirit works the way it's supposed to. And so, you know, I know I've told people before, you know, I've been on every kind of fancy, tricky diet there is, and the simplest diet by far, and probably the best diet, is if you look at the food and it looks good, you shouldn't eat it. I mean, basically, our minds lie to us about what's going to be good for us. And so here, God, through an angel, touches Elijah, and without really saying anything, he just said, "Hey, eat. It's time to eat." So that's our first step. But then the angel of the Lord came unto him again a second time, verse 7, and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." And that's really the essence of what we feel when we're feeling empty, when we're feeling down. It's just, this is too great for me. And so he's going, hey, you can't do this without food. You can't do this without taking care of yourself. So here, you eat. I'm going to insist upon it. Now, if you can make yourself eat, fine, but it's great if you can make somebody else eat. Do not let somebody get away with just not eating because of the way they feel, you know, because they're depressed. Insist that they eat. And, you know, we have this whole class of eating disorders nowadays where people will starve themselves to death. And I think somewhere along the line, we as friends need to say, hey, you need to eat. And even, you know, you might think that someone who's overweight doesn't need to eat when they're depressed. Get them something decent to eat, but a lot of times people will become overweight by eating the wrong stuff, but hey, they get depressed, they don't feel like eating at all, they'll go days without eating, and that's not good for you. And God would say, hey, get yourself something to eat. The journey's a little too much for you. You can't take this, you can't handle it on your own. But he goes on to say, and it must have been some kind of health food because I don't know if it was some special health bar or what, but he arose and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, why did God have him go walk for 40 days? Gets him some food, and then he just has him take a walk. That's kind of strange. Also, you know, that's really the last thing a lot of times we would think of when we're feeling really down. We don't really feel like eating usually, eating well. And we certainly don't feel like going and getting exercise and taking a walk. But God gave him this time. Partly, I'm sure, God knew that Elijah needed time to work through all this stuff that he was feeling and thinking. And so God didn't intrude on that process. All along, God could have been speaking to him. But, you know, some of the most important times for us are the times when God doesn't speak to us. Some of the most important times are the times when we can speak to ourselves and we can kind of work through and sift through and at least find out that we don't have the answers to get our anger off, to get, you know, but taking a walk. And one of the things that I'll try to do if I can get somebody to eat and they're depressed, one of the next things I'll do is, come on, let's go take a walk. Let's go take a hike. Let's go, we're a little closer to the beach than you are, but just let's go down to the beach and let's walk on the beach. I remember last year, there was a kid in our school, senior in high school. He had had like straight A's all through school. His dream was to go to the military academy. And, I mean, everything from when I remember from him second grade, that's all he wanted to do is to go to the military academies. And it didn't really matter that much which one, but he was going to go to the academy in his whole life. He became an Eagle Scout. He did everything that you're supposed to do. And in his senior year, He was like ready to get married, and his girlfriend dumped him cold. And he couldn't sleep. It threw him off. He wouldn't eat. And his grades went down the tubes. It blew the chances that he had to get in the military academy. His whole life was falling apart, and he was suicidal. And one day he was just, you know, he was in the office and he said, I'm going to kill myself. I tried to kill myself last night. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it today. I'm working up my nerve. And I said, come on, let's go. And we drove down to the beach and we just walked and walked and walked and walked. And he, you know, a lot of the time he wouldn't talk at all. He would just, you know, be kicking the sand and everything. Well, God began to work in his heart, just him burning that out as he wore himself out from walking. And I had taken him out to eat before that too. But so I follow this pattern of the pattern of God, you know. But actually I hadn't thought of it. But I could just see God start to minister to him a little bit. It took a long time. I could have, if I had just decided, I'm going to walk 100 yards, and then if this is not working, I'm going to get this kid to the hospital and lock him up. You know, but I just thought, well, I don't know anything else to do, so we'll just keep walking. And once in a while, we'd say a little something, you know, but mostly he'd be talking, and I would just be listening. And we walked and walked and walked for a long ways, but I could tell it was good for him. He was doing much better afterwards. And since then, I know for myself a lot of times, if I'm feeling stressed out or something, I'll go for a walk. I'll make sure that I do that because Elijah had to work this thing out for 40 days. So far, I haven't done that yet. But I haven't found any cake that I can last for 40 days on either. So, but God took him for a hike, you know. And if you're feeling in the dumps, guy, go for a walk. If you know somebody that's feeling that way, say, come on, let's go out for a walk. Now, you know what they're going to say. I don't feel like it. I feel miserable. I don't want to walk. Come on, let's walk. You can, you know, someone who's really in a weak emotional state, you can manipulate them and push them around a little bit, and that's the time to do it. Oh, come on, we're going. But he came there to Mount Horeb unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, finally, the word of the Lord came to him. Now listen to this incredible word of God. God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? You just fed me, had me walk 40 days. I'm here in a cave. You know, what am I doing here? And then Elijah recites the speech that he had been planning for 40 days. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down on thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Poor me. God, I am upset because of you. People are not following you. I'm the only guy that's left, and now they want to kill me. Your program is just about over, God. This sounded good. I mean, you think that would sell to God. Oh, that's neat. You know, you care about me. That's why you're so depressed. God could have interrupted him. You know, I have been jealous for the Lord God of hosts. God could have said, now wait just a minute. When did I ask you to be jealous of me? When did I ask you to protect me, to defend me? When did I tell you you should be so bummed because my poor, poor God, his program's in trouble? Come on, I'm God. You don't have to feel that way on my behalf. He goes on, the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets, and I alone am left. And God could have said, no, you're not. There's a bunch of, later on he tells them, there's plenty of people that are left. But he could have said, hey, if you're the only prophet that's left, why are you bailing on me? I need you more than ever before if you're the only guy that's left. Come on. God could have encouraged him a lot. He could have cut him off at any step of the way, but instead he just let him do his speech. He let him get it off his chest. And I would propose to you, that's maybe the next good step. After you've got them to eat and you've got them to walk, listen. Just listen to them. Let them talk. Let them say their little speech. Let them get off their chest. Make sure that they can say anything that they want. Some of what he was saying here was absolutely false. Some of what he was saying here is almost blasphemous of God. But God let him say it. All God did was ask him a little question and get him going, and then Elijah took off with his speech. Later he gives the same speech again, so he had been working on it a while. Sometimes when somebody's down, they need somebody to listen to them. Sometimes you can't figure out why you're depressed. Nothing bad has happened. I mean, like this, really not that big a deal. The circumstances weren't, but he was just feeling this way. Sometimes, though, awful things happen to people, and it just about beats them down. I have a friend a lady who has been through the most amazing couple of years. I've never seen anyone go through so many hard times. Their family used to be really well off, and and owned a couple of car dealerships and you know, really had it made. And they moved back east and got ripped off, lost everything, came back out here, had nothing but the car and their stuff in it, an old beat-up car. Dad couldn't get a job. Mom couldn't get a job. Kids were, you know, I mean, they were just about as low as you'd think you could get. Dad freaks out, can't handle anymore. He splits, leaves this lady with three kids. Then, you know, he just doesn't ever show up again. He never calls or anything. He's just gone. He's out of the picture. When somebody tracked him down, he said, well, you know, I just feel like they'll be better off without me. Oh, yeah, good idea. Yeah, I think a single mom with a bunch of kids is always better off than somebody with a man there to take care of them, huh? So she endures this, goes through a tough time, goes through all kinds of hard things and health problems and everything. Then finally she decides to go on a date. First date she had been on in probably 25 years. And her date turns out to be date rape. And she's just, you know, just about destroyed by it. Still has nothing. Now she can't work. She can't function. About a couple months later, not on a date, she gets attacked and just violently raped and injured really bad by a different person. And so I hear she's at her house and she's curled up in a fetal position and she won't talk to anyone. She won't go anywhere. She's absolutely, you know, incommunicado. And so I'm thinking, I better go over there. But what do you say? How can I say, well, you know, God causes all things to work together for good. You know, come on, cheer up. What's the matter? How can I even say, oh, why don't you eat? You know, let's go for a walk. She can't walk. She can't do anything. And I just went over there and I just sat down. And I just sat there. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. There was nothing. No one had, in all my years of seminary, in all my years of being in the ministry, nobody ever told me what you could say to someone like that that's going to change their circumstances. She's going to be kicked out of her house at the end of the month. It's like, wow, what can you say? And I sat there and she wouldn't talk. And then finally she started talking and she said things that you'd think are kind of shocking. I mean, she's mad at God. She's like upset with God. I followed God and look what he's allowed to happen to my life. You know, why should I be living? And I just let her go. You know, I just tried not to cut her off, tried not to judge her. And I listened. And then I got to say a few things, but I don't know if they meant anything. I don't know if any of the wisdom that I had was really going to help her. But it made a big difference to her that I would just be there listening to her. She really appreciated it. I could tell, you know, by the time I had to be patient. God had to wait here 40 days, you know. It took about 4 or 5 hours of sitting there before she kind of got to where we could talk and I could make her laugh a little bit and hopefully have some sort of positive outlook on life. But I listened. And sometimes when somebody's going through a hard time, you just need somebody to listen to them, not to pass judgment on what they're saying, not to give them advice and tell them what to do. Hey, you don't know any better than they do what to do. But they just need somebody who will sit there and listen to them, who will let them give their silly speeches and not say it's silly. And the way to give somebody this opportunity is just to ask simple questions, like God did. Hey, what are you doing here? And let them go. Turn them loose and get out of the way and let them talk. And some of the things that they say will disturb you. Some of the things that they say will be theologically incorrect. Some of the things that they say will disturb you and it'll be flat out wrong and you can show them scriptures where they're wrong and everything, but just let them go. Let them talk. It's one of the next steps that we have to work through sometimes in dealing with some of these things. It's what God did with Elijah. He just let him talk. But then he said in verse 11, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind ripped the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. He was expecting God to speak in a big way because he was going, I need to hear from God. I've done my speech. Now God says, okay, now listen, I'm going to talk to you. And boom, the wind came and the rocks. Yes, yes, God's coming. Finally, I'm getting a response from this guy. The Lord wasn't in the wind. And an earthquake, shaking, rocks falling down. And yeah, okay, God, finally, I hear his feet. Boom, boom. No, God wasn't in the earthquake. And then the most familiar way that he could have spoken is through fire, because he had just spoken 40 days earlier through fire in a big way. God, 40 days ago, you brought fire from heaven and you spoke in an incredible way. Now, how about a little spark now? I need to hear from you. I need to hear your voice. I need you to speak to me, God. Finally, fire from heaven. And God wasn't in the fire. And then, after the fire, a still, small voice. God speaking in a way that Elijah didn't expect. Our natural tendency when we want to help somebody is to shake them, is to grab them and say, listen, don't you... Our response a lot of times as we're in depression is to expect God to do something in a big way, in a flashy way. We expect, boom, a big miracle. And we hear the earthquakes and we hear the wind and we feel the heat of the fire, but God isn't in them. We're going, what's going on? The earth is being shaken. The wind is blowing. The fire is burning and I don't hear God. And we can't hear him because it's so noisy, and we're expecting him to be speaking in some big, huge Hollywood way, and God's speaking, but he's whispering. He's speaking in a small voice. He's speaking in a way that we have to be still so that we can hear what he has to say. God says, be still and know that I am God. And it's interesting to me that when God finally came and spoke, his voice didn't sound like what Elijah thought it would sound like. But his voice was a whisper. His voice was soft and gentle, and you could miss it easily if you're making noise. One trick that school teachers use a lot of times when kids are getting too rowdy and there's too much noise, a teacher that doesn't know what they're doing, when the kids are making a lot of noise, the teacher starts to yell. And if you hear about a teacher who yells a lot, this is a teacher who hasn't learned one of the basic tricks of education, and that is, if kids are yelling, don't yell. They'll just yell louder. They'll take it as a challenge. But if there's a lot of noise, the smart teachers will start to whisper. And pretty soon the kids will see their lips moving and they can't hear what's going on. And they go, what? And they'll shut up and they'll start to listen. And I'm convinced that sometimes God uses that same trick on us. We're like, come on, God, what are you? And he's just whispering. And as he whispers, pretty soon we'll start to listen and we'll hear his voice. But you know what? If we are going to reach out and minister to people who are hurting, we need to learn to imitate the voice of God. We need to learn to whisper to people. We need to learn that you don't always yell at people. You don't always bark it out. You don't always, you know, grab them and shake them. You don't always try to come across a big, impressive oratory. But we want to speak with the voice of God. We better learn to whisper, because a lot of times that's the only voice people will really be able to hear and know that it's God. So Elijah heard it and he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave. It got his attention. And what did God whisper? Something very profound. Okay, finally. Earthquake, wind, fire, whisper. What's he whispering? Elijah, what are you doing here? It. Well, Elijah goes, oh, you must have missed that earlier speech. Let me rehearse it for you again. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Yeah, Elijah, we heard that. I got that one before. How God totally, almost ignores everything that he was saying. Elijah's had a chance to get it off his chest. He's heard from God. He's had that communion with God. And now the Lord changes the subject. The way God does this almost reminds me of the way my wife has the incredible capability of just completely jumping subjects in the middle of almost a sentence. You know, she'll say something and she'll assume that I was reading her mind and knew what she was thinking about. It had no relationship to what we were talking about at all. And then but you know what really worries me? At first I used to think, I married a crazy person, that's scary. But the really scary thing is I'm starting to understand her. I'm starting as she does it, and I go, I know exactly what she's talking about. But God does one of those things. He says, Elijah gives his whole sobby, you know, speech of how upset he is. And God goes, oh, huh? Oh, sorry, I was ignoring you. By the way, go on your way to the wilderness, and when you come, what? But listen to what he said. Okay, get back down to Damascus. And when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of someplace, shalt thou anoint to be prophet instead of you. And it will come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Oh, and by the way, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which haven't bowed unto Baal, and every mouth that hasn't kissed him. Elijah was finally at the point where God didn't really even address his little things. I envision that as Elijah gave this speech for the second time verbatim, and for no telling how many times he had been doing it through the last 40 days because he had it down so well, as he kind of wound it up, he probably felt kind of stupid. That's one reason why you need to get people talking. As we hear ourselves, sometimes we have incredible revelations. It's a lot of what prayer is about. As we express our heart to God, pretty soon we start listening to ourselves and going, oh, I guess that's kind of dumb. Or, you know, God will speak to us even through our own words. And that's probably what happened with Elijah here. Because God just, boom, he turns it around and he says, okay, yeah, I heard the speech twice. We've talked. You've had this time. Now it's time to get back to work. And sometimes there's a point where we just have to pick ourselves up or pick each other up, encourage each other and say, okay, let's get back to life now. You know, you've had your time. You've had your, you know, you've allowed yourself this period of healing. And now just let's get back after it. But he doesn't just tell him to get to work. It's interesting that he tells him to anoint these two guys as king. It's especially interesting that he has Elisha picked out who says, now you're going to go and I'm going to give you somebody who's going to stick to you like glue. He's going to be your best friend. He is going to just completely be there for you. He'll be a support to you. And Elisha ended up becoming such a friend to Elijah, Elijah couldn't get rid of him. When Elijah felt now that it was his time to go to heaven, he kept telling Elisha, you wait here and I'm going to go meet the fiery chariot. And Elisha is going, no way. I'm going to be there when you go. And it wasn't like some kind of suicide watch. It was that, hey, I'm your helper. I'm supposed to be here for you. I'm your assistant. And I'm going to stay because I want a double portion of your blessing. I want to pick up where you leave off. I want to continue in the ministry. I'm younger and stronger than you are. And I want to take up the slack if you're going to go anywhere. And he did. It's interesting that he got to see Elijah taken up in a fiery chariot. And if you read through the rest of the passage, as you read about Elisha, you find that Elisha, there are twice as many miracles that he did that were recorded than the miracles of Elijah. And some pretty incredible things, too. I mean, some of them would seem kind of dopey, like making an axe head float, you know, because they lost an axe. But then he brought people back from the dead, too. So, you know, he kind of ran the gamut. But God, part of God's answer to Elijah, part of God's thing of Elijah going, oh, and I alone am left. He goes, man, there's some people, there's some guys that I've picked, anointed, that I want you to anoint as rulers. And then I've got a special friend for you, a friend that will be so close to you that you're not going to feel alone ever again. You'll wish you were alone. You'll want to, this guy will be like a cheap suit hanging on to you. You'll want to get rid of him and you won't be able to. Sometimes when we're, and then finally he goes, and by the way, 7,000 other people. The Bible says there, no temptation has been taken you, but such as is common to man. You know, everything that we go through, other people can understand. We keep up such a facade, we wear masks so much that it only looks like no one understands. It only looks like no one can relate. You only feel like if you told somebody really what you're thinking, they would reject you. It only feels that way because there are some people who are worthy of your friendship who you can say anything to and it'll be okay. And if you don't have that kind of a friend, you need to find that kind of a friend. You need to reach out, take a few chances. You know, I don't know how many guys Elijah made friends with before God introduced him to Elisha. And even later on, you read when he went and found Elisha, Elisha goes, okay, yeah, I'll come follow you in a little bit, but I got to go take care of some things at home. You know, but he ended up showing up. And as we reach out to other people, somewhere along the line, we're going to find a support structure because that's what we absolutely need. God has created us to interrelate. God has created us to need each other. God did not create anyone to be a lone ranger prophet. He didn't create, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, you know. And God doesn't want you to just be a loner. No friends, no, it's just me and God, me and my Bible, me and I'll listen to good teaching, but I'm not going to get too involved. Hey, you're asking for trouble if you do that. You go run away from everybody who cares about you. You isolate yourself from your family. You isolate yourself from the other men in the church and women in the church. And you set yourself off as being private like Elijah. You go out in the wilderness and then, oh, I feel lonely. Gee, what a surprise, you know. God has created us to need each other. And so after dealing with Elijah on this level, he finally just says, hey, I've got some people that are going to share in the burden here. It's a body. It's supposed to work like that. We all have different jobs, different gifts. We need each other. Now get back down there and get to work. Take your place in the body. You're not the whole body. There are other people. And by the way, there are 7,000 others. Don't let the enemy lie to you and make you think you're alone. If you're totally alone, it's your own doing. I know that there are people who will love you and understand you and will care for you and will reach out to you. And if you haven't found that person, just ask God to show you. But then you need to start trying to make friends. And you'll hook up with Elisha eventually. You'll find that person who would die for you, who would do anything for you. They're out there. You just have to find them. And I think a lot of times we need to encourage each other and encourage ourselves and say, hey, there are other people out there who understand. There are some other people out there who care about the things of God or who care about you. There are people who really do love you. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised what you can tell them and get away with. They're a lot better than you think. They care a lot more than you think. You've allowed the enemy to convince you that you don't have any friends and that you'll never have any friends. But he wants to speak to you and say, yeah, I've got all kinds of people. And I have a few special people that will be your deepest friends, most intimate friends, the people who you can share anything with. Some of you have been given your Elisha, and you don't even realize it. Some of you, your Elisha is your spouse, and you think you can't be honest with your spouse. You think that you have to, you know, be real careful what you say, because the happiness of your family depends on your ability to conceal the truth. That's not right. You know, we need to be honest with each other. We need to be open. We need to take chances, invest in relationships, and then let God work. Now, it would be, imagine how Elijah would have felt if after being all depressed and walking 40 days just on a piece of cake, you know, and then he's been through an earthquake, he's been through a fire, he's been through a big hurricane, and now God says, okay, get down there and anoint these guys king. And he goes down and he says, Jehu, I want to anoint you as king. Jehu goes, what? I don't want to be king. Elisha, you're to be the guy that's going to take over for me. Why would I want to take over for you? You're a has-been. You know, you haven't brought fire from heaven in quite a few months now. You know, it would have been like so deflating. But he had to take a chance. He had to go, okay. I mean, if God says it, I'll go. And he did. And God worked. And here, next thing you know, God is doing some incredible things in his people. Because he realized, okay, I'm not alone. Every one of us needs to hear that. Every one of us, each of us needs to understand that. You're not alone. That's the biggest lie of Satan. You're all alone. No one understands. No one will like you. Everyone hates you. Everyone thinks you're weird. You know, you're the only one like you in the world. And God broke the mold because you were such a failure, you know, or you've been so messed up by your relatives, there's no way that you're going to ever amount to anything. Hey, not to God. God doesn't see it that way at all. There are all kinds of people that will like you the way you are. If they don't like you, it's probably because you're not the way you are, because you're so phony they don't like you. But if you're genuine and real and honest and you start being careful, now you got to be, you know, you don't want to just start blurting out everything to everyone that you know. But you pick your spot, you ask God to lead you to a person and open up with them a little and see what happens. That might be the person who is supposed to encourage you and be your good friend and help you, be your encourager. But you're not going to know until you try. Now, there are some of you tonight who just need to hear the voice of God. You need to hear from God in a big way because you're down and you know it. And maybe you know why, and maybe you don't. Maybe you can't even remember feeling good. Maybe you can't even remember being happy. Maybe life has dealt you such a horrible hand, you think, you know, boy, there's so many bad breaks, that this is just the way it is. Life stinks and then you die, and that's the way it is. If that's the case, if that's the way you're feeling, you need to hear from God. And the first thing that God wants to say to you probably isn't, I want to change your life. It's, go get something to eat. Get yourself a decent meal. Take a walk. Go ahead and talk. I'll listen. God, you know, that's why prayer, you know, people say, well, prayer shouldn't be just you talking to God. It's God talking to you. And I'm sure that's true, but basically prayer is you talking to God. Because he's someone that you can talk to, and he will not judge anything that you say. Anything that you say is okay with him. You can dump it all on him, and he's there listening to you. He doesn't go, oh, you're so disgusting, and walk away. I might, you know, but God won't. Let him listen to you. Go to him and get it off your chest. Let him listen. And then you listen. Not for him to blow you away. Don't look for the big miracle, the big voice. But listen to God's whisper. And then let him plug you into the body and realize that there are other people that will understand. There are other people who will care, who will love you. That is what the church is all about. People who care for each other, who need each other, who accept each other exactly the way they are. And you walk through those steps and you're well on the way to God ministering to you and bringing you out of the dumps that you're in. But some of you don't feel like that, can't even relate to it at all. But you know people who are. You avoid those people. You dread having them call you or come to your house. You dread running into them at church because they're such a drag. And you're going, God, I wish I could do something. Well, next time, take them out to eat. Take them for a walk. Listen to them. Practice whispering. Practice not yelling and screaming and being really overbearing and think, well, I'll pull you out of the dumps. Come on, and start telling jokes to them and your mother died. You hear the one about, you know, and just thinking that you're going to, you know, okay, I'll work this. Learn to whisper. Because in the same way that when you imitate the voice of anyone, you have to listen to the way they speak. And I am not much of an impressionist. I am no Rich Little. And less than any of imitating the voice of God. I have a hard time with that one. But you know, if you are going to learn to be the voice of God, which God has called you to be, you better practice whispering. Because a lot of times that's the way he talks. And to hear God, you have to be still. You have to be quiet. And a person who communicates with a whisper has to be patient. Because you might be whispering for a while and no one's really listening to you at all. But finally, after the hurricane, after the fire, after the earthquake, and they're all burned out, maybe they'll hear the voice of God in your whisper. Maybe you will have the incredible privilege of being the lips of God to someone's ears who desperately needs to hear God's voice. Whisper. And what you can whisper after letting them talk and hearing them is just to say, you're not alone. You think you're alone, but you aren't. You think that you're the only one that has been through what you've been through, but you're not. You think that no one understands, but they do. And they will. And there are people who will come alongside you, who will be your friend, who will care about you, listen to you, share with you, accept you exactly the way you are. You get to be the voice of God. It's, you know, there have been plenty of times when I tried to be the voice of God and I failed. There may be more times failing than succeeding. Probably, I'd say by far. All the times I speak for God, a lot of times it's just not God. I think it is. I try. It's not like I think. I think I will try to say something and speak for God, make them think that, but really I'm not. I'm going to be totally speaking to myself and I know it. No, I go, I say what I think God wants me to say and then I listen to it and go, what stupid advice that is. But once in a while, on those rare occasions when you just know that God spoke through you, and maybe all God said was, let's go get a cup of coffee. Let's go get a hamburger. I want to take a walk. Maybe that's all God wants to say at that point. But the experience of having the voice of God coming through you is the most incredible privilege that any person born to this earth, man, woman, or child, can have, is to know that you represented God, that you spoke for him. It's such a privilege that when Moses misrepresented God and misspoke and acted like he was speaking for God and he wasn't, he missed out. He had to walk in the wilderness for 40 years and he never got to go in the promised land because he misspoke for God. It's like, wow, what an awful thing. God's really mean. No, it's just that it's a big deal to speak for God. And each one of us has the privilege of allowing the voice of God to come through us as we reach out to people who are hurting. But you better be careful because the voice of God a lot of times doesn't say a lot. Sometimes the voice of God will only say, hey, what's up? The voice of God whispers. The voice of God looks for its, picks its spot. And then the voice of God encourages and says, hey, there are people who love you. There are people who understand. You're not weird. That's what God's saying. And he'll say it through you if you let him. And if you don't let him, then who's going to reach out to all the people out there who are sitting under a tree saying, I want to die? You're the body of Christ. He wants to speak with his voice through you, and he will if you let him. But you kind of have to do it his way. If you do, you're going to experience some of those times when you just know that God used you. And it might not have been through quoting a verse. It might have been through buying a hamburger. It might not have been through giving a solution or writing a check that solves their problem. It might only be by listening to them. It might not be through anything you do other than being willing to walk with them and let them vent. But, hey, you get to be God to them. And I don't mean that in an irreverent way, but you get to be the hands and feet and voice and ears of the very God of heaven, because that's why he calls you the body of Christ, because you have that chance, you have that opportunity. Let's pray. God, there are so many times when we need to hear your voice, and we're so disappointed that you're not in the fire, the earthquake, and the wind. We keep looking for those things, and they're there, but you're not there. And God, we're so busy talking, we can't hear you whispering. And sometimes we're so disobedient that we're not even willing to whisper on your behalf to someone else. But God, I know you created us to function together as a team, as a body. And so God, I pray that we would learn to minister as you do. Help us to learn from the way you so patiently dealt with Elijah, your prophet. And I pray that there would be more of that kind of patient ministry in our body, so that there will be less people in our body sitting there wanting to die, feeling alone, feeling like they don't have anyone, feeling like they don't matter to you. God, help us to cooperate with you in this great calling. In Jesus' name.